right, good morning. My name is Brian Sorgenfra, and I'm the REF campus minister at the University of Mississippi. And it's really fun to be back. It's really fun to see former students from state. Y'all are like, a lot of y'all are in here. Y'all are still Christians, even though you're under my ministry. It's just encouraging to see. So, I got those encouraging words from Scott Miller right before I came up that he said, hey, Ligon Duncan spoke last week. So, you know, it's always encouraging to hear that you're following Ligon. But, yeah, it's really a privilege to be here because there's just professors here who love me and poured into me, and it's just neat to be back. So, thanks for the privilege. We're going to look at Matthew 13 this morning. If you have a Bible, you can turn there. My wife, her name is Liza, and coming up on almost 15 years of marriage. And here's what's become a common place of tension between Liza and I. I'm working on it, but it gets summed up with this question from Liza: Brian, did you not listen to me? Right? I don't know if that ever happens in your marriage, but that happens quite a bit. And I get it because it's frustrating for Liza, because this is what will happen. My phone will ring at like 2:30 or something, and I'm in between meeting with students, and she'll say, hey, I didn't have time to make it to the grocery today. Could you get some milk on the way home? I say, of course, sweetie. I'll get some milk on the way home, right? And then whatever, the rest of my afternoon happens, and I'm on my way home, you know, listening to a podcast, and I'll walk into the Sorgenfra house, and, you know, hey, kids, you know, expecting to be the hero, all that kind of stuff. And then things quiet down, and she goes, hey, did you get the milk? Right? And then this kind of awkward silence happens, and I say, was I supposed to? And then the valid question from Liza is, were you not listening? And that, think about that question. It's valid because there's a real sense that the words that she said went into my ears. I even responded and said yes. But somehow it didn't really go in. And so she says, like, did you listen? And the problem of listening is not just marriage, you know, it's everywhere. However, there is one person for which listening is actually a matter of life and death. Like, if you go read the Gospels, right, in the Gospel of John, Peter one time looks at Jesus and he says, you have the words of eternal life. In other words, Jesus is, right, he's the word in flesh. He's the one who actually brings eternal life. And so not listening to Jesus means you actually miss out on life. And yet, I think we all struggle to listen to Jesus. And so really the question I wanted to pose this morning is, why is it so hard to listen to Jesus? Like, even in seminary, when you're surrounded by professors and you're surrounded by the Bible and you're surrounded by Christian community, why is it so hard to listen? And even if, like, I don't know, maybe you're visiting and you're skeptical of Christianity, trying to figure out. Like, it is odd. You look, like, thousands of people interact with the Word of God and walk away and don't have eternal life. And it makes you say, like, well, what's going on? Why aren't people listening? And I think this passage, this may be familiar parable, this is part of what Jesus is saying. Is he says, he's explaining why it's hard to listen to Jesus. So let me pray for us. Father, part of the way that you are so kind to us is you've given us the scriptures so that we can know you. You didn't have to do that. You didn't have to reveal yourself to us, but man, it is your character. You want to be known, and you want to know us. And so I pray that as we look at your word, you would help us to see Jesus. I pray that you would hide me behind the cross and that people would see the sufficiency and beauty of Jesus, the word become flesh. Would you do that in your son's name, I pray. Amen. All right, here is Matthew 13. I brought my Hebrew Bible, Miles. I'm just kidding. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. When the sun rose, they were scorched. Since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell in good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has more, for to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear but never understand, you'll indeed see but never perceive, for this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. And this is what was sown along the path. And for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of the riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and another 30. The grass withers, the flowers fade, the word of our God, it stands forever. All right, I just want to look at three things with you this morning, thinking about how can it be so hard to listen to Jesus even in seminary, all right? The purpose of parables, then the problem that we have, and then the proper response, okay? Purpose, problem, proper response. Some of this, I'm sure, is stolen from Tim Keller. It has to be. But all right, so the purpose of parables, all right, verse 10 through 17. Jesus gathers this large crowd on a beach. Beach probably serves as some kind of amphitheater, and he tells a parable about a man who sows seed. And depending on where that seed lands, right, you're probably familiar with this, different things happen depending on the types of soil. But notice what happens in verse 9. The disciples come to Jesus after he tells the story, and they ask, why are you speaking in parables? In other words, the disciples are confused. They're basically saying, Jesus, that story that you told with the guy with the seed, that's nice, but I don't get it. And if we're confused by what that story means, I'm assuming the crowds are confused as well. And so they essentially ask Jesus, why are you teaching this way? We don't understand it. And Jesus' answer for why he teaches in parables, it's odd. It's different than I would have expected. And I think it's different than I grew up hearing in Sunday school. I think somewhere in Sunday school I heard that Jesus teaches in parables to make difficult spiritual concepts easy to understand, right? That's why he teaches in parables. Make difficult things easy to understand. The problem is, Jesus says the exact opposite. Like if you look at verse 13 through 17, he says, here's why I speak in parables. Seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear. And then he quotes Isaiah 6 to show that his teaching in parables is fulfilling a prophecy that actually leaves people more blind, more dark, more dull. Did you see that? And so we normally think, okay, parables make difficult concepts easy to understand, but Jesus just said, actually, I teach in parables, and the result is that people leave more confused and more dull. Like, that's odd. And I think it's confusing. If Jesus has the words of life, and he wants all to repent and to come to him, that's what he says, right? Why would he teach in a way that leaves people with more questions and more confusion and not more clarity? And I think the answer to that question is the point of this parable. Because look how the parable is showing the problem that we have, right? This is verse 3 through 9 and verse 18 through 23. The parable, I would suggest, explains why listening to Jesus' words is so hard and why so many people leave hearing Jesus' words not with more clarity, but with more confusion, right? It says, a man sows seeds, and depending on the condition of the soil, the seed does different things. And after Jesus explains the parable, you realize a few things, that the seed is equal to God's word, Jesus' words going out, and the soil represents different conditions of the heart, right? And so think about it. The seed is the same no matter what soil it goes into. The seed is good seed. The seeds are the words of life, but the condition of the soil is different. And what makes the difference is not Jesus' words, it's not even Jesus' teaching, it's the condition of our hearts. And the parable is teaching us that the reason that it's so hard to listen to Jesus, even in seminary, is the condition of our hearts. Because the parable leaves people, this is what, like, the parable leaves people more confused, not because of something about Jesus or wrong in Jesus. What comes out of Jesus is always words of life. But what leaves people dark and confused is what's inside of us. And so, yes, is it God's sovereignty? Of course. But here's what I'm begging you, like, right, God's sovereignty, yes. But beware of speaking of God, of God's sovereignty in such a way that is unlike Jesus. Because Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Jesus is the exact representation of his character. If we ever think of God's sovereignty in a way that is unlike Jesus, it's actually distorted. And I think we can do that when we say, like, oh, well, it's because of God's sovereignty that people are confused. Of course. But it's like Jesus. And so here's what he starts expounding. Look at the three things about our hearts according to this parable that actually make it hard to listen to Jesus. He talks about these three different types of soil. The first soil, verse 3:19, it's hard. It's like a path. And the birds come and devour the seed, which is the devil taking it away. In other words, Jesus says the first thing about our hearts that make it hard to listen to Jesus is that they're hard. And a hard heart in the Bible is a proud heart, an arrogant heart. Here's what I mean. Here's why it was hard for me to listen in seminary. Maybe it'll apply to you, okay? I wasn't always the best student, and there were a lot of times I didn't listen to my professors. And one of the reasons that it was hard for me to listen is if I thought I already knew the subject they were talking about. You ever experienced this, right? Well, we're going over this. I've already got it. I understand this. And as soon as I thought, there's nothing else I can learn here, I just didn't listen. Because I've got it. I already know everything, so I would daydream. And that's the hard heart that Jesus is talking about. It's hard to listen to Jesus and in his words when we think we already know it all. And a lot of times we miss Jesus' words because we think we have nothing new to learn. I've already heard it. I've already figured it out. And just think about it. There are thousands of people in the world, thousands, that think the parable of the prodigal son is just about the younger son. But according to Jesus, if that's what you think, you've missed it. It's about two sons. And really, it's pressing in on the older brother. And so the point that Jesus is making is that when our hearts are proud, when we assume that we've already know it all, we just will not listen to Jesus. So what that means is when you hear teaching or you hear a sermon, and when your first thought is, man, I wish so-and-so were here. I wish so-and-so were here to listen to this. That's it. That's the proud heart that thinks Jesus' words are more needed by this person than me. And what I'm saying is I don't need the words of Jesus as much as so-and-so that isn't in the chapel or that isn't fill in the blank. And at that point, Satan is always at work. That's why the people who always seem to miss Jesus in the Gospels are those who assume they're relatively good and okay people. Always, because Jesus says, I did not come for the righteous, I came for sinners. So those who assume that they are healthy and have nothing to learn or hear and have no need of Jesus' words. So here's the irony. When you think you're the good soil, you're going to miss Jesus' words. And even think about, look, I'm a PCA minister and love it, okay? I think I've got one of the best jobs in the world. Everybody should go work for you. But think about even our Reformed heritage. Realize this, that like in the 50s, 60s, and 70s, there was essentially a little pea prophet named Dr. King. And you realize this, like Dr. King was saying Jesus' words. But you do realize that our denomination missed it. We didn't listen to him because he went to a liberal seminary or something else. Because we thought we could learn nothing from those people. And see, that's it. That's the arrogance that makes you miss Jesus' words who have life. And so his first warning is, the arrogant, hard heart misses Jesus' words. Then he talks about a second soil, verses 5 and 6, 20-21. It's called the rocky soil. And I would suggest this shows us the self-interested heart. Again, transport myself back into seminary. Sometimes I found it hard to listen in class. I'm not saying this is right. When I couldn't figure out how this material taught was going to be useful in ministry. All right, so we were talking about some participle or some word. And I was just like, I don't know how this has to do with real life. And so I just checked out. Because if I didn't think it was useful, I didn't listen. I saw no way that it would help me out. That's the rocky soil. Right? It's always going to be hard to listen to Jesus' words when we think of Jesus only as useful. You know what I mean? Like there's this interesting passage of the Gospel of John where Jesus feeds like 5,000 people. So there's all these people following him. He's been doing all these amazing miracles. And then in John 6, after he feeds 5,000 people, he preaches a sermon to people who are like they are full after being fed by Jesus' miracle. And Jesus preaches statistically what has to be the worst sermon that anybody's ever heard. Do you realize this? Like everybody's following him. And then he begins saying things like, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will have no life. And people are like, yeah, we're not doing this. That's weird. And after Jesus preaches this sermon, do you know how many people are left? 12. He reduced the crowd by like 99%. I've never even done that. Like, that's incredible. But see, I think what is happening is a bunch of people are following Jesus because he was useful. He's meeting my needs. Follow him. We'll get fed. Amazing things will happen. But all of a sudden when he turned and he said, actually, it's about me. It's about knowing me and loving me and feeding on me. Worshiping me, submitting to me. I said, yeah, that's not what we want. And so when Jesus wasn't useful anymore, people quit listening. And that's the shallow and rocky soil, right? Plants spring up. The fruit appears to be good. But when trials and persecution come, it fades away. Why trials and persecution? Because trials and persecution always make it feel like following Jesus isn't working. That he's not coming through. Right? Because we're saying, wait a second, my life is getting worse, not better. And it's just hard to, it is so hard to listen to Jesus when the focus is my life and how well I'm doing and how he might make it better. And yes, Jesus makes our life better, but it might not be in the way that you think. I see this happen all the time on the college campus, right? I mean, maybe you can laugh at this, but the same principle goes in our heart that, like, I kind of give up on Jesus because, what, students, like, Jesus hasn't given me a boyfriend or girlfriend that I really wanted. Or I love Jesus, but the boss that I have is awful to work for, and so I'm just going to do my own thing. Or I've loved Jesus, but my kids are not turning out like I thought. And if Jesus isn't working for me, if he's not doing that, then I just kind of quit listening to Jesus. And you just know that when tragedy strikes, whether it's chronic pain or death or, man, we're talking about a fire, like it feels like Jesus isn't coming through for you. And at that point, the temptation is to quit listening to Jesus and go find something else that works. And when that happens, we realize Jesus isn't my end goal. Jesus was just a means to another end to give me what I really want. And Jesus will not be a means to an end. He is resurrection. He is life. He's the point. And so first, it's a prideful heart that misses Jesus. Second of all, it's a self-interested heart. And then thirdly, this is verse 7, the seed falls on soil with all kinds of thorns. And I would say this shows us the distracted heart. Right, it was hard to listen to my professors in seminary when I thought there was something more important going on. So no matter what class I was in, right, I was at the same time trying to do kind of the pseudo-RUF at Millsaps. If there was a student that was texting me or trying to get in touch with me about a problem going on in their life, that to me was always more important than whatever the professor was talking about. Or I even discovered in college, I went to Ole Miss. I just couldn't take classes after 1 o'clock on Friday in the fall because all I started thinking about was Ole Miss football. And as soon as I was centered on something else, I just could not hear the words that the teacher was saying. Yes, those words were like going into my eardrums, but I wasn't listening. And when Jesus says that sometimes the seed goes in and the thorns choke it out, look what chokes it out, the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. And right, the cares of the world and even money, like, those aren't bad things. Those are good things. But the problem is they absorb our attention more than Jesus. And it's just hard to listen to and to receive Jesus when we're absorbed and distracted with other things. And if you're like me, what crowds out Jesus, honestly, are just the ordinary things I got to do on an ordinary Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday to kind of keep the trains moving and make life happen. Right? Those things aren't bad in and of themselves. Like, we got to meet deadlines, we got to pay bills, we got to stay in touch with people. But when those things become our primary focus, our primary identity and hope, we will miss Jesus and not listen to him. And this is what's so hard, because listening to Jesus seems so inefficient. Like, the world applauds the guy who can, like, crank out the work nonstop and be utterly productive. And the world applauds the woman who can, like, be some amazing wife and have a sewing business on the side and cook organic bread and do all these things, right? And those are all great. But those things start absorbing you and feel like they're your security. They feel like those are the things that hold your life together rather than Jesus, and we're going to end up missing him. And I don't know if you've ever felt this. I think many times Jesus gets crowded out not by the bad stuff, but by the good stuff. Do you ever get tired of the things that you're doing for Jesus? That's it. It's the distracted heart. And so connect all the dots that Jesus just walked through, the conditions of the heart, and Jesus says his parables leave us confused because there's something in us. It's hard to listen to Jesus when we're self-righteous, when we're self-interested, and when we're distracted. And see, the similar thread in all of those things is what makes it hard to listen to Jesus is me. I know how my life should go, I know what it should look like, and I think there's some things more important than Jesus. In other words, it is my pride. That's been true ever since Genesis 3. And if we come to Jesus with pride and self-absorption and with life being just about me, the result is many times actually we'll walk away more dark, more apathetic, more confused, with little understanding, instead of becoming soft. So, like, where's the hope, right? What's the proper response to Jesus? Look at verse 11. He says, to you, it has been given the secrets. Verse 16, blessed are your eyes for they see and your ears for they hear. The disciples are softening. They're hearing. How are they understanding Jesus? How did they get into the secret club of understanding, right? Okay, whoa, they did it. How did they get like those magical ears to hear? Again, this is what I never saw, I'm sure, until Keller, I think Ricky Jones. And now it seems so obvious. I guess I read this parable wrong for like 20 years. I guess I was blind. What's the key to the disciples listening and to understanding? What's the big secret? You ready? There's no secret. They just ask Jesus. They're the only ones who come up to Jesus. Everybody else is confused or doesn't care, but they're the only ones who say, Jesus, I don't know what you're talking about. And when they come to Jesus, when they say, help me, I'm not wise enough, I'm not smart enough, I'm not good enough, I'm too distracted, I don't get it. Jesus says, okay, let me reveal it to you. Let me show you who I am. It's always the people who dropped their pretense and came in humility that found Jesus was revealing himself to them all along. This is the secret. Jesus teaches in parables which end up leaving people more confused, more dark. Why? Not because he's some sovereign God that treats people like uncaring pawns. That's not what Jesus is like. He is sovereign. But he does it so as to provoke humility. And when the disciples drop all pretense because of the parables, when they quit faking it, when they quit doing the plastic spirituality thing, and they say, I don't get it, Jesus. This is hard. There's Jesus showing up in humble, broken, sinful hearts that says, I can't make sense of life without you. And Jesus says, you got it. You got it. The disciples are demonstrating by them asking Jesus, what is the good soil? This is what I propose. Because they're coming to Jesus with humility. And we know this through Bible and church history. The disciples' lives produced, right? Fruit that was 30, 60, 100-fold. This is what's beautiful about Christianity. There is no secret of getting your life and heart together before you come to Jesus. You don't have to figure everything out. You don't have to get kind of the rough stuff in your life, righted. The secret is to recognize, you ready? We're all bad soil. We all get distracted. We all are self-righteous. We all are self-interested. And bring that to Jesus. And when you recognize that, guess what? You're becoming soft. You start realizing, I need Jesus. And so Jesus teaches in parables, which, yes, hides things from prideful, distracted, self-interested hearts so as to provoke humility and weakness and need. Because that's where Jesus shows up. That's the secret. So look, I'll end here. Like, I've never once in my life had any kind of garden that actually worked. And here's the reason. If you ever have tried to have a garden, A garden takes a tremendous amount of work. Like, there's literally something you have to do every day. Because a garden, I've never seen a garden weed itself. I've never seen a garden, like, remove rocks and make it, like, soft soil. A garden only becomes soft and produces crop if there's a gardener that goes to work, right? The way that your heart becomes soft is you come to the gardener, who is Jesus, full of weeds. When I come to him with my pride, with my idolatry, and I say, I need you, Jesus, to work, he's the gardener. He can and he does it. When I admit I'm not righteous enough, I'm not competent enough, I'm not smart enough, I need your grace, at that point you'll realize, here's what's awesome. Jesus doesn't just speak words of life. Jesus is the word of life who became flesh. He is the seed who died and went into the ground. And when he died on the cross for our hard, distracted, self-interested hearts, and he sprouted and resurrected into new life, he brings new hope for the condition of our hearts. This is who Jesus, he is better than we think. He is so kind and he is so good and he's such a persistent gardener that he won't quit working even when you quit working, when you quit coming to him. Turn to him. Depend on him. He's the one you were made for. That's how good he really is. You can come for the first time this morning or for the 100th time and say, I feel dead. I feel apathetic. I feel distracted. And you'll see that Jesus has the words of life. He's the gardener. He will soften his heart. He'll work tirelessly because he loves you and he's good and he masters in resurrection. That's what he loves to do. Isn't this good news? Let me invite you to it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this parable. We thank you for even taking the time to explain the meaning of it to your disciples who just said, why are you teaching this way? That gives me hope. I hope that gives everybody here hope that what you require is not merit, is not being smart, is not having our life together, but what you require is simply need of you, and that you even give us. So would you give us soft hearts this morning that repent of being self-interested and distracted and arrogant, and would you help us to receive the life and death of Jesus, and help us to receive the words of life. In your son's name I pray.